with him. Amen. Tonight we're going to learn that he's the victorious Christ. And we are going to reign with him. Amen. We'll just turn directly to our scripture, Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Happy to be back to our study. It's been a little bit, being out of town and everything. Kind of got out of our rotation. But it's good to be back. Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight, O God. As Brother Furman said, do we want to see him? Lord, we want to see you tonight. You give us this picture, Lord, of who you are. As John was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Lord, and how he saw you and how you displayed yourself and presented yourself, Lord, it gives us a picture. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to truly see it tonight, as we've never seen you before, God. Lord, open our hearts, not just our intellect, God, but the revelation in our hearts to see who you are, God. We acknowledge, Lord, that we don't see you enough and as perfectly as we should, oh God. So, Lord, anoint this service, Father. Work in our midst and in our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would have full control, oh God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we can, if you forgive me, I just feel a little rushed. Just getting here, and I had trying to get, you know, things synced between the computer and the iPad, and then I found out I had 6,500 files that had to be uploaded to get to that point to make sure it was done, and that took a very long time, so I feel like I was running too late and just feel like I'm not as prepared as I ought to be, but I think as Brother Nathan says, you know, that just means there's less of me to get in the way, I guess. So, so questions from last time we were together doing this study, we did lessons 13 and 14. So question one from lesson 13, what is the brazen symbol? What does the brazen serpent symbolize? You already have the answer because I didn't have that question in there, and obviously the addition of the animation for that question, for the answer, didn't happen and get synced over because of the aforementioned 6,500 files. So there's your answer. You've got that one. Sin already judged, or sin from the Garden of Eden. So brass, I don't know why this is not working the way it should be working. Brass speaks of judgment. Judgment. You guys are very bright today. I don't know how you get these so quickly. You must have read the church age book like you were supposed to. Praise the Lord. Now we got one working. The foundation of the altar was made of brass. What does the foundation typify? The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Very good. Were there sinners when judgment was passed on to Christ? No, there was no sinners. He was judged before the foundation of the world. Sinners weren't there yet. There were no sinners created yet, so he had already passed on our judgment before we ever even came to be. He blank as no man had ever blank. He suffered as no man had ever suffered. That great sacrifice that he paid for us. These voices are the voices of multitudes of witnesses. Yes, slow down, Brother Nathan. Multitudes of witnesses. Who are those multitudes of witnesses? You and I. You and I. The next question pretty much covers that too. It will be the voice of every man rising in judgment against the sinner. The voices of the seven messengers will be heard loud and clear. Wait. And yes, loud and clear. Someday we will hear that same sweet voice speak, not in judgment, but in welcome. Just let that one sink in for a minute. You're going to hear that voice speak to you, not in judgment, but in welcome. Welcome, my son. Welcome, my daughter. Yes. What a day. As each age pulled away from God, what did the messenger do? Turned the age back to the Word. Their strength was in the Lord, or they never could have stemmed the tide. What does this mean? And I left this one kind of open because this one isn't something that you just read out of the church age book, but this is something that you, surprise, surprise, actually had to stop and think about. So what I basically have is without the strength of the Lord, they wouldn't have been able to face the persecutions and trials that they faced. They would have been overwhelmed by the pressures of the enemy. So this is what the messengers, you know, they were there in his right hand, and they were in his strength. Without that, they would have been in trouble, but because they were in his right hand, they had his strength with them. What will happen to those that rest in the Word and say they believe it, but don't live it? Don't be a hypocrite, church. Don't just say you believe this. Don't just read this. Don't just rest in this, but not actually live it, but not actually let it come to life. Oh, how, you know, what the disappointment at the judgment? Is it going to be the atheists? It's going to be those believers who were so close and thought, oh, I thought I had it, but didn't actually live it. This word is to be lived. So now we get to our memorization section, and we always recite this together. Every true believer is in the hand of God and can draw from his love and power and receive the full benefit of all that God is to the believer. What God gives the messenger and how he blesses and uses the messenger is an example to all believers of his goodness and care to all members of his body. Amen. I love that. What he's done to the messenger is how he feels and what he'll do for you. Amen. All right, so we begin the final lesson of chapter 2. His face like the sun, the victorious Christ, and beholding him. So, just a quick review of the sevenfold personage of Christ. This is what John is seeing and what John is writing down for us as he's over there. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he says, and he begins to describe this man. And he talks about his garment, he talks about the girdle about his shoulders, and then he begins to describe the man. And he says his hair is white as snow, his eyes as flames of fire, the feet of brass, the voice is the sound of many waters, in his right hand were seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp sword. And we've talked about every single one of those, and we have left today his face as the sun. And then a few other things that as the chapter closes. Now, so his face like the sun. Where have we heard this before? Where else in Scripture? You'll notice as you read through the church age book, because everyone is here is reading through the church age book together, that... And or listening to it, that'd be fine. You know, you can the table app, you can just play it too. If you're not so great at reading, you can just play it, listen. That's fine too. It's a bit different because you're used to listening to Brother Branham, and this is some professional reader, so it's just like, wait, this voice is weird, but you'll get used to it. So you'll notice though as you read, Brother Branham's referring, and he's taking a symbol and he's going back to the Old Testament and he's finding the symbol in the Old Testament. He's finding the symbol in the New Testament. He's finding the symbol in different places. And so here he finds this symbol in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, the Mount Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into an high mountain apart. and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. So we just want to stop here. So what are we seeing? We're seeing his face shining as the sun. And while this is happening, you see Moses and Elijah there. Okay? Face shining as the sun, Moses and Elijah. Okay? And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Okay, so now we have a third thing. So we have his face is like the sun. We have Moses and Elijah, and they fell on their face. So remember these three things, because these three things we're going to be hitting through the course of this evening. Now, Matthew 16:28, then Jesus continues. He says, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, we understand that this is talking about John, because John would see this day and then write about it, which is what we're talking about right now. It's not that John would live forever until Jesus came back or anything like that. But as we looked at, what we're seeing now here is, actually, this is the chapter before, and John and James and Peter are seeing him. They're seeing him as he is coming into his kingdom. Because how is John seeing him in Revelations for a moment? Where we're at right now in Revelations chapter 1, how is John seeing him, and where is John? John is seeing his face like the sun, and John is over in the Lord's day when Jesus is coming in his kingdom. So how is it now the disciples are here? What are they seeing? They're seeing Jesus with his face shining like the sun. So this is actually a fulfillment of that they are seeing him coming in his kingdom as he's transfigured before them. And as he is transfigured, and as his face is like the sun, who's there? Moses and Elijah, right? So Moses and Elijah are there. His face is shining like the sun. What are they witnessing? They're witnessing the same thing that John is seeing over in the book of Revelation, that Jesus is there on the Lord's day with his face shining like the sun. And you say, oh, that's interesting, but you said there was two more things. You said Moses and Elijah, and you said they fell on their face. Okay, we're going to get there. Now let's build. What does seeing Moses and Elijah make us think of? Where else are we going to see Moses and Elijah together in the Bible? Well, we saw them in Transfiguration. Where else do we see Moses and Elijah together in the Bible? To the Jews, Revelations chapter 11. When is that? That's during the tribulation period. After the rapture. Just before the day of the Lord. Which is just before the Lord's day. Where's John? John's over in the Lord's day. He's seeing him in this way. So what Brother Branham is doing is he's bringing these things together and saying, notice, you see his face like the sun, and you see Moses and Elijah there. Now John over in the book of Revelation is seeing him in that same way that Peter, James, and John saw him. And guess what? Moses and Elijah are coming just before that event. So close to actually, for us, we're going to be seeing Jesus while Moses and Elijah are down here. Amen? Right? Do we see him then? How do you think we will see him? Do you think, I believe we're going to see him with his face shining like the sun. Amen? So, let's see here. Yes, so we just talked about this. We're going to see Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses there in Revelations chapter 11. Just for time, we don't need to read that scripture. It doesn't really bring too much more to us. But to understand that we're going to see Jesus as John is seeing him right now. We're seeing Jesus with his face shining like the sun, and Moses and Elijah are there, just as this is what the disciples are seeing. And then we notice that the disciples, they heard this, they fell on their faces. So we're going to build that in here just in a minute. Now, just a word on his face like the sun. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So how are we going to see Jesus? What will Jesus be? Well, he will be a man, but his face is shining like the sun. So his glory, his countenance, is what our scripture tonight said, Revelations 1. His countenance was like the sun. The glory of God upon him shines brightly. So brightly, in fact, that as he's sitting there in the throne on that day, he will be the light. There will be no need of a sun. Coincidentally, we can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And where was the sun? Not created yet. This wasn't the creation of the sun. This was creation of light. Who was that light? It was the Logos. It was Jesus. It was the expression of God. And as we discussed earlier lessons, what was Jesus? Jesus was the expression of God. Now, does it surprise anyone that his countenance is shining like the sun? No, because that is who he is. So just as he is in Genesis, he is now in Revelations. Amen? Because why? In Revelations 3:14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. So, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is that? Jesus. What was the first thing God created? Light. Amen? Now, you could get really technical, and Brother Nathan and I have gone into this, and we've gotten into the weeds on, you know, some technicalities. Well, but this and well, yes, you can, but just there's sometimes there's many ways of looking at it, but to recognize that the first thing that it said God created was light, and Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus will be the light at the end. He was the light at the beginning, and they are seeing him now as the light, because in the city, the Lamb is the light. So just to move on, because I want to move into what I want to move into here in just a moment is actually a sermon that much of this study I kind of began to preach, because as I was teaching this and as I was putting these things together, you couldn't just help but get sermons out of it. And so I kind of want to move into actually preaching that sermon, because I think you'll appreciate it, and it'll be very good for you. So I want to just get through kind of what we're speaking on here and get through Revelations 1 here. So Christ is victorious. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I was alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. And Brother Branham takes a section here in the Church Age book about Christ being victorious, that he is the one true God, and he has conquered death. No one else can claim this. No other religion has this claim. Now, the Muslims, they're waiting for this particular claim. They've got their white horses at the grave of Muhammad, but it hasn't happened. The white horses are still there, and we're proclaiming that there's an empty tomb, because our God, the one true God, the only God, has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he has the keys of hell and death. No one has this claim but God alone. He is victorious. You know, if you were going to go to battle, what kind of a general do you want to follow? The one that wins. The one that wins. It doesn't matter if he has the biggest army or the best weapons or whatever it is. I don't care the conditions. I want to, you know, if he's the underdog all the time, but he wins, you know, if I was in the Civil War, put me in General Jackson's army. Underdogs, but won almost every single fight. That's the one I want to be a part of. Why? Because they win. We're in the army of the one that wins. That God is the victorious one. And what he has done, we can go and do likewise. Amen? So, and then as we look at the end of Revelations chapter 1, we're going to see, it's going to tell us what are these stars, what are these candlesticks. The candlesticks are the churches, the stars are the messengers. This is very plain. You can just read it. It tells you. It's just telling you. So there's no need for us to really go through that. Amen? So I said, now, coming back just a moment to Moses and Elijah, his countenance shining like the sun, and we said, what was their reaction? They fell on their face. Okay? Now, let's look at this. Revelations chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So as John now, he looks at this sevenfold personage of Christ. He sees his face shining like the sun. He sees the hair white as wool. He sees the eyes as flame of fire. He sees the feet of brass. He sees, you know, the stars in the right hand. He sees all of these different things, the sevenfold personage. John sees this, and it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is the reaction of John when he truly catches the vision of God. Amen? Are we together? Okay, and as we said, what happened to the disciples? The disciples heard it. They fell on their face and were sore afraid. So, here's John seeing the countenance. Here's the disciples seeing much the same thing. Now, the disciples heard this voice and they fall on their face. John sees this vision and he falls on his face. So, there was something there about Christ that was causing them to fall on their face as dead. Now, so seeing him produces a reaction. Is that right? Truly seeing him. I'm not just talking about just, you know, we'll have a quote here in a little bit where it talks about John actually walking physically with Jesus, and he wasn't just falling on his face all the time. But no, once he catches a vision of who this is and the reality of this comes to him, his reaction is that he falls on his face as dead. Now, John the Baptist, in John chapter 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, up to this point, John has been preaching repentance. Right? John the Baptist comes. What is he saying? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now Jesus comes to the Jordan River, and John, looking at him, says, behold the Lamb of God. And he doesn't just stop there, does he? He doesn't just say, look, 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 there he is. But no, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Tonight I want to ask you something. Would you like your sin, not just the sin of the world, but would you like your sin to be taken away? Would you like it to be gone? Your sin to be gone. Taken away. Guess how you do that? Well, you know what? The first thing you got to do is you got to learn how to battle the devil. You see, you got to learn how to get the devil in a headlock. And you got to give him a noogie. And you got to, you know, then just start bashing him with your knee. And I'm going to teach you how to do this tonight. No. No. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What do you need? You need to see him. You know, far too often, and I know I've said this many times before, but far too often, we focus on our sin. And we even get to, I know because I've done this, you know, if I can just really, it's like I'm going to study my sin. And if I can really get to the place where I truly understand just how bad and offensive this is to God, then I'll be so mad at myself that I'll just stop doing it. Am I the only one? You know, and what is that? That's poking the rattlesnake. Poke the rattlesnake and you're going to get bit. But you know what? If you just turn from it and forget that it's there and get away from it, you're never going to get bit. But John isn't saying, behold the Lamb of God. Repent, people, because he's finally here. No, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He's not telling you, you've got to come to an altar now. Look, there he is. Come down here and repent, people. No, he says, look, there he is, and your sin is going to be taken away. Behold him. Behold. Now you say, now, Brother Trevor, now, people need, yes, you need to repent. Sure, fine. Come to an altar. Get, you know, whatever. Repent, yes. But how do you repent? How do you repent? Well, Brother Trevor, you get on your knees and you begin to tell God how sorry you are for your sins. That's nice. Interesting. And what makes you sorry for your sins? Well, see, the Bible says that I shouldn't lie, and I have accepted that as truth, and so now I feel bad about it, so I'm... Do you feel bad about it? You have an intellectual conception that you've been now taught that it is not correct. But what makes you now get to a place when that causes a reaction for you to come to an altar, lay there and cry out before God and say, God, I don't want to lie anymore. What does that? Well, I flipped the switch that said, you shouldn't lie anymore and you should feel bad about this. Tell me how. If that's true for you, you take this microphone and I'll sit down. Because I want to know. You don't have that. What makes you sorry for those sins? It's because you see something. It's because you see Him. It's because you see the holiness of God. And when you truly begin to see the holiness of God, you go, oh, there is something so much better than the way I've been. And God, I want to change. I want to be like that. I see now how bad it is. Not because I've looked at how bad it is and then studied the character of how bad lying is. But no, because I've seen you, God. Because I've seen your love, your grace, your holiness. Oh God, I never want to do that again. I can't believe, God, I ever even thought that was enjoyable. And because now you've seen Him, what do? You repent. You fall on your faces dead. Because now you've beheld the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Before that, before you really saw Him, you had a knowledge. You had teaching. You had the law, which was your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. But then when He walks through the Jordan River, the prophet reaches out and says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You want to get rid of your sin tonight? Let's see Jesus. Let's see Jesus. Now, Jesus, God wants us to see Him. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me. Unto a nation that was not called by my name. What is that nation? The Gentiles. The Jews are called by His name. The Gentiles aren't. So here He is saying, behold me. Behold me. God is repeating this. God is compelling the Gentiles. Now, we sit here and we say, yeah, I want to see God. Brother Trevor, I want to see God. Yeah. Guess what? God wants you to see Him too. So bad that He repeats it. He compels. Behold me. Behold me, saith the Lord, to a nation that was not called by my name. So what I'm hoping tonight is maybe even just close your eyes for a moment and you begin to, begin to see Him now. His hair, here He is, His hair is white as snow. His eyes as flames of fire. His feet of brass. His voice is the sound of many waters. And in His right hand were seven stars. And out of His mouth proceeds a sharp sword. And His face is the countenance as shining in the sun. Do you begin to catch this vision of who He is? And we've talked about it in each one. We've talked about God cares. And the reason we see this judgment is because God cares. And we've seen what these types mean. And the picture is now being opened before us. That now even, do you understand the position that you have in Christ tonight, church? Do you understand that John, I wish I don't have him here. Let me just slide 39. Remember that. Can we just right here? Okay. John sees this. This is what John sees. Do you think that John knew what every single one of these things meant? We do. Why? Because the seventh angel came and revealed these mysteries. It's very possible that you understand. Now, maybe you're not seeing this vision, but you can. You can because God put it in His word for you to see. And not only do you see the vision and how great this looks, but you get to see what these things mean. Do you understand that we literally have more revelation of God than any man, woman, or child in the Bible? We know Him better. We have more of Him because we have more of His revelation. Oh, church, this is what John sees. John sees this in a vision. But not only can we see this as a vision, and we see it in the Word, but we also see the truth and the revelation of what these things mean. We have more meaning underneath these things. Oh, that's what we see, church. That's where we are. And now we're saying, thank you, brother. We're saying now, I want to see God. Brother Trevor, I want to see God. And God is saying, well, behold me. Behold me. John is screaming, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. All right? We want to see God. How do we do that? Where is he at? Where can he be found? How do we see him in such a way that we recognize who he is, that we get to a place where it makes us sorry for our sins and it takes this thing away? Well, let's talk about seeing him. Let's talk about where he can be found. Amen? Okay, where can he be found? So John was convinced, and he begins to preach. And Andrew had been attending the meetings, and so when Jesus passed by, Andrew and another disciple was there, and John pointed out and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they followed him. I like that. I wish I could have that much force in my preaching. When I say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and every person would take out after him. My, and amen. Every preacher's desire. Can I just say, behold the Lamb of God, and you just go. And you just go off and, yes, okay, brother. Just, you're done. Thank you very much. I'm gone. I'm going now. And I hope that after, by the time this sermon is over, that is such, it's so in your heart that you're just like, yes, can you put the microphone down? So we can just sing a song and I can just talk to Jesus for a moment. And if you get to that point before that, then you just bow your head and start. All right, so we'll just make that deal, amen. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and every person would take out after him. Where do I find him, Brother Branham? I can show you. And then there's a little ellipsis there because I actually did take, for brevity, a couple of paragraphs out there. So don't hate me. You can go back and read it again if you want. But I just need these specific pieces. Now, so John preached and said, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when I see him move across an audience, pull a sinner or a sick person and speak to him, and know that that's the very God. Amen. What's he talking about? He's talking about when he's there and he's preaching and he goes across and he sees what's happening across the audience, and Brother Branham is able, by that gift that he has to discern what's going on, or the prayer line, and is be able to tell them what's going on. He says, that's the very God. And anybody would know anything would know that I couldn't do that. I'd like to say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What is he saying to us, church? He's saying the very same thing that when he says, who is this Melchizedek? And he says, oh, you know who Melchizedek is? You know the Melchizedek, the one who's there and his back is turned to the tent and he discerns what's going on behind him. That Melchizedek, you know, who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham teaches us, and he's preaching to us, and he's, who is that one that turned his back and was able to discern? And so I'm going to turn my back, and he begins to discern the people behind him. And he says, who is this Melchizedek? And you say, now, Brother Trevor, you're on some dangerous grounds. No, I just am saying what he said. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Not the man, but the ministry and the pillar of fire that was there before us. Brother Branham says, you would know, I can't do that, but that's the very God. You want to see God? You start looking into this message. Get into this message. Start listening to these tapes. Start knowing that God came in shoe leather in this day through a man, and that he can do the same for you, because what God gives the messenger and how he blesses and uses the messenger is how he can use every other believer. Is how he can use you. But you want to see God? Look, you got a pillar of fire. We got the picture. It should be hanging in your home. It's hanging in our church. We're not ashamed of that picture. This is a photograph of Almighty God. His face shining as the sun. Interesting. And you know what happened? You know what happened to the disciples? You know what happened to John when they saw this? They fell at their feet. At his feet is dead. just seeing God caused them to repent. You begin to get into this message and you begin to see God, it is going to bring you to repentance. Don't get the cart before the horse and, well, you know, I need to do some serious repenting for a few weeks and then maybe I can start, you know, listening. No. Get into the tapes. I don't care where you are. I don't care how bad you're running. Start listening to tapes. Start hearing the voice of the of God in our day. And it will change you. Because it's the very God. Amen? Now, I'm not sure if I preached that too strong or not strong enough, but I can tell you, I feel like I haven't preached it strong enough yet. I want to just say for a moment, too, that there's no way. There's really no way to actually preach this the way that it ought to be preached. There's really no way to lift God high enough, to show him who he is enough, to display him in front of a people. The words just don't say it. Language just isn't good enough. And I certainly, as a man, am not eloquent or anything enough to really talk about how wonderful God is and to display him with words before you that you might see him enough. All right? So now, God, in Blind Bartimaeus, God will never judge you for being a sinner. He can't judge you because sin was paid for at Calvary. And you're not a sinner, you are a rejecter, see? He judges you for rejecting salvation when it's offered to you. But Jesus, John, when he saw him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," and all sin question was settled at Calvary. You wanna understand, like we said, there's no switch that you're flipping to say, okay, repent for this thing's bad. There's no switch inside of you that does that until you begin to behold the Lamb of God. And one of the ways that you want to begin to behold the Lamb of God is you want to behold the Lamb of God like this. Right? When he stretched out his arms and died at Calvary, it was what he was doing for you. It settled your sin question. You ought to behold the Lamb of God. You ought to sit there, not just read about it as you go through, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read about the crucifixion, but you ought to sit there and meditate on it for a moment and recognize what God is doing there for your sins. That God in his holiness, he has to judge, but he took and he came himself and took it for you. Why? Because he has to be holy. He has to be just. But he's so loving and so merciful and has such grace for you and I that he took the punishment for you. And guess what? Nobody ever suffered like he suffered. Amen? How can you understand how evil your sin is? I don't know. Start at Calvary. Don't start at your sin. Start at Calvary. Because it settled the sin question right there. Amen? So the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the author and finisher. I want you to see Jesus right here. I want you to see him, that he's the finisher of our faith. He started the work in you. He's going to finish the work in you. He started the work in you. He's going to finish the work in you. I'm going to say it one more time. He started the work in you. He's going to finish the work in you. And so guess what? As I said, you know, so many times we look at how bad our sin is and we want to just kick ourselves when we're down. And, you know, we actually tell the devil, you know what? Kick me a couple more times because I feel that stupid. But he is the author and finisher of our faith. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that says? That says you don't ever have to look at your sin ever again. Why? Because he just told us the sin question was settled at Calvary. Your sin question was settled at Calvary. You had a problem. You had a question. You had a sin question. But it was settled at Calvary. When Jesus stretched out his arms and died, that settled your sin question. He was the author and finisher of your faith, and he did it in the one and same act. And so now what do you have to do? Well, Brother Trevor, we need to go to the altar and we need to repent. Yeah, sure. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Guess what? He freed you from that responsibility of sin. You say, Brother Trevor, are you saying we don't need to repent? No, I'm not saying that. I am saying is that he was the author. He is the finisher. He takes the responsibility from you so that you have nothing better to do than look at him. He wants you to see him. He wants you to enjoy looking at him, to enjoy being in his presence. Now, church, we're gonna really get into this in just a few minutes. But this isn't just theory. Like right now, I'm kind of preaching it as it is theory. And it's kind of intellectual. It's kind of like, oh yeah, that's great. Wow, I never... Yeah, but this applies to our lives. Never forget that this applies to your life and is very, very real. Amen? Amen. Now, he says, we can come to church and talk and praise God and so forth. But oh brother, when we see him coming, something will be different in our hearts. This is what I'm talking about. Like when it gets real. If this is still theory to you, then you haven't seen him. Right. You haven't entered in. You know, it's like Brother Branham takes the pin, you know, and they're talking, and the guy's like, well, I don't think that's real. I don't believe it. And the guy pokes him with the pin. He's like, well, did that hurt? And he's like, yeah. He's like, all right, let me poke you now. He's like, oh, I believe that already. So if you don't believe it, go ahead and experience what the rest of us have experienced, and you know, and join the club here. Now there's no membership in joining, but that's an expression, all right? Goodness sakes. Can't say anything sometimes. All right. Brother Trevor's denominational talked about joining. He's one of those come and join guys. No, goodness sakes. Well, what I'm saying is when you see him coming, something will be different in your heart. I have seen him coming and it's changed me, and it's something that's kept. Can I explain it? No, but it's him and I love him. Amen. And I can't get away from him. And I don't want to get away from him. Amen. And if this is still theory, then you've got to come and you've got to feel that pinprick. You've got to see that the reality of what's going on, and you've got to catch this vision as John. You've got to find yourself somewhere. You've got to find an altar. You've got to find a quiet place, a prayer closet, and say, God, you know, this question has to be settled. Are you real? Does this exist? It's what I hear at church, the thing, and let God come and speak to you. But he doesn't do that because, you know, if you're never looking, he's saying, behold me, says the Lord. He's requesting, he's calling, he's earnest about it. But we flitter about here and there, shopping, friends, even good things, you know, our movies and our video games and our this's and our that's and Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and 50-11 other things that the devil has made us so busy. Why? The sin question is settled. But you've got to behold him before you'll ever fall on your face. But oh, if you see him coming, something will be different in your heart. We might think we do our religious duty by go to church and pay our tithings. We might think we keep the laws of the church and recite all the creeds. But once, let us get a good look at him. The whole thing's changed all the way around. Once you get a look at him, it'll change you. It changed John. It caused a reaction in John. Say, Brother Trevor, we get it. See his face? Have a reaction. Yep. But I'm going to take like 20 more minutes and just drive this thing home. All right? So let's just stop and think about Jesus for a moment. I just love this. This is so wonderful. Let's just stop and think about how great Jesus is. Now, so for a moment, as we think and consider about how great Jesus is, and we all know how great he is, but let's just blow your mind for just a second, because Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time, and words can't describe it. Well, what words did he use to give us the best description that he could come? Sublime. And even one point he said it was beyond sublime. So he's there beyond the curtain of time. Sublime doesn't touch it. It's beyond sublime. But where's Jesus? Higher yet. So Brother Branham goes beyond the curtain of time. He's in a place that's sublime doesn't touch it. It's beyond sublime. And Jesus isn't even there. So how do you think it's going to be when he gets to the place where Jesus is? Right. Church, do you recognize what we have waiting for us? When Jesus isn't there and it's beyond sublime, how do you describe it? And Brother Branham can't even describe it, this experience that he has. He can't even describe it. And Jesus isn't even there yet, church. Oh, Sublime wouldn't touch it. That's without Jesus. What will it be like when we're with him? This great man, St. John, a great man like that. You know, so often we lift up these characters in the Bible so high. John was a prophet, right? Wrote the entire book of Revelations, sitting there on Patmos for 2 years, having vision after vision. What a man. What a man. And what did he do? When he saw him, he fell as if he was a dead man. After 3.5 years of fellowship with Christ, was one of the writers of the epistles, rode behind him, eat with him at the table, slept with him at the bed, fellowship with him wherever he went. But when he turned to see him, he had no more life left in him. He fell like a dead man to the floor or to the ground. This is John. This is John's reaction. This is who John was. There he was, lived all these things, spent so much time with Jesus, but now he comes and he turns and he's seeing who he is in the Lord's day. He's catching a new revelation of who Jesus truly is. And this, I don't know, might just be a good time to point out that the revelation, the importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. I don't know if you've heard that before, but the importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer in their lives, it just can never be overemphasized. And this is just one of those points. It's because John literally walks with him for 3.5 years. And now he catches a revelation truly of who he is. And it causes a reaction in John that he had never had before. Well, that he had had before on Mount Transfiguration. But he's now having it again. Amen? My revelation, church. This is what we're talking about, revelation. This is why, and you know, faith is revelation. Revelation is faith, and that comes by hearing the word. You know, we talked about, you know, this book, and it talked about, you know, you'd be blessed if you read it. If you're reading Revelations, you're reading this book, and blessed is he who reads. Blessed is he who hears. Get in. Get into this church. If you find you're still struggling with something, get into the Word. That's why God gave it to us, to show us who He is. And when it shows us who He is, we lose sight of the sin because we're seeing Him. You don't have to worry about it so much, church. Christ is there for you. Oh, but you've got to see Him. Now, let's look at Him for just a moment. Let's contrast Him with the world, and let's just challenge our own understanding of Christ for just a minute. Now, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Now, let's think about movies in the world for just a moment. Now, I read an article one time that did a comparison with early Mickey Mouse cartoons. I think before he was even called Mickey Mouse, I don't remember what he was called, but you know. And you probably remember the one, was it Steamboat Willie, wasn't it? And he's there, and he's playing piano, right? And I think Pluto or Goofy or somebody's like dancing around by the piano, you know. That scene is like 45 seconds long and it doesn't change scenes. Now, think about cartoons today or movies today. How long does one scene last? It's a seconds, if that. Constant change. Gotta be quick. Why? Because we've built up we've been numbed by the 50,000 other movies before them, that now today, movies have to change very fast. The explosions have to get bigger and better. You know, and like I always say, you know, I mean, it got to the place that, you know, killing people in action movies isn't enough anymore. Now we actually have dead people and we're killing the dead people again. Because, you know, killing just people was so 1995, right? You know, so we have dead people, we have zombies and all kinds of different things because just, you know, what is it? Why? Because they got to keep your interest. They got to keep it moving. It's got to be bigger. It's got to be better. It's got to be, you know, the next big thing. Or you're not interested anymore. There's got to be constant change. You know, to the point that, you know, we scroll through Instagram and it doesn't even matter. To be quite honest, the content doesn't even matter anymore. We're so, ourselves are so zombified that that's another terrible expression, forgive me, but you know what I'm talking about again. You know, you're sitting there just endlessly scrolling. Well, what are you gaining? Absolutely nothing. If we're all honest with ourselves, we're all there. It's like, oh, well, that's neat. I like how they painted that room. Okay, great. You know, all right, next. You know, the content, how great the content is, doesn't matter anymore. The point is, keep scrolling because there's something new around the corner. And that's why this endless scroll thing is the thing of the day. is because we just got to keep numbing my mind, keep changing, because if you don't keep changing, I'm going to get bored. If you don't keep changing, I'm going to get bored. And even we as believers get sucked into that. But Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord and I change not. Are we bored? Are we bored of Jesus? Because he doesn't change? I just want to tell you something for just a moment. Even though God doesn't ever change, he is infinitely... The day you were created, the day the world was created, God was infinitely more interesting, having never changed, than anything you could ever think of, than any movie could ever be. God was infinitely more interesting. You know, you when you begin and you think, well, Brother Trevor, come on. I mean, you know, no, really. If you don't understand, you don't really get the fresh revelation of him. Because, you know, you open a door and you dive into God a little bit and you see like 15 other doors and you think, okay, I get to explain those 15, you know, I get to explore those 15 things. And then, you know, the scripture says, oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yeah, because, you open one of those 15 doors and there's like 30 more. And then, you know, it's exponential. The more you get into Christ, the more nuanced he becomes, the more complex you begin to see how he is and how much richness there is. And even in all of that complexity and richness, he's still so simple. But you don't know that if you've never experienced it, if you've never actually dove into Christ and started doing this. See, Brother Trevor, you make this sound pretty cool. Oh, it is. It is. Now, I'm not sure, Brother Trevor, that Jesus is cooler than Marvel. Like, I am. Amen. I'm positive. Amen. I am positive that his richness, that his love, that his mercy, that everything that he is, his righteousness and goodness is so much better, so much more interesting. But we just don't take, you know, we don't slow down enough to actually look and see him, but he's there saying, behold me. Amen. Behold me unto a people not called by his name. He wants us to see him, church. Now, let's see. Who can we use here for a moment? Let's see. Someone. Gabe, we'll use you. Is that all right? Yeah. So, Gabe, how old are you now? 18. Gabe, in your 18 long years of life, have you ever been bored? Just once? Twice? Many times in 18 years, Gabe has found time to be bored. Can I ask a question? How long will the millennium be? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. The millennium will be 1,000 years. Gabe, do you think you will be bored in the millennium? You don't think you'll be bored in the millennium? Why don't you think you're going to be bored in the millennium? Because the millennium is cool. It's 1,000 years. You've been 18. I just want you to think for just a moment, conceptualize 18 and 1,000. Okay, so in 18 years, you found time to be bored, but in 1,000 years of the millennium, you are pretty sure you won't be bored in the millennium. And everyone else is thinking, yeah, there's no way. How are you going to be bored in the millennium? You know, we get to worship Jesus. You know, we get to build our own houses. And when some of you carpenter brothers get done building yours, you come help me with mine, because I'm just going to be under a palm tree waiting for some help. But even that, you know, still we're talking like, what? Maybe, you know, if you build a great house and then come and help me, what are we, like 4 years? You know? I mean, we won't have jobs, so we can just work on building our houses every day, you know? Unless, you know, we just get too distracted by all that worshiping we're doing. Seeing Jesus, which could distract quite a bit. Right? Why? Because, you know, really the reality is the millennium will never be bored because Jesus is there. Because Jesus is there. So really, you know, have any of us, I don't want to just single Gabe out. You know, I'm like, has any of us ever been bored? We've all been bored. 39 years of life, I've been bored. Many, many times. So what do we, let's just check up on ourselves for just a moment. Really logically, what are we saying here? What we're saying is that Jesus, he won't be boring in the millennium, but he is now. Right? Is that what we're saying? Because, well, Mom, I'm bored. Well, go listen to a tape. I'll find something to do. Hey, parents, you do it to yourself, too. So it's not just something you tell your kids because it's the right thing to say, but you do it yourself. Like, you know, I should listen to a tape. Instagram, ooh. Endless scrolling with no content. Hmm. Pretty colors. Is it? What? Why? Come on, church, why? Who are we? Where are we at? Gifted, as I said, gifted more than John the Revelator himself sitting on the Isle of Patmos seeing a vision of Jesus. We see him and know him so much better than he ever did. You understand? Now, millennium, this is Garden of Eden condition, right? That's what we're talking about. It's return to Garden of Eden condition. Can you imagine being Adam in the Garden of Eden and Jesus Christ coming down in the cool of the day, tucking his children in? Guess what? At that time, man had never fallen. You actually know God better now than Adam did. Why? Because man had never fallen. Adam had not yet experienced the depth of God's love to go and override sin and to provide a sacrifice and to come down and take the punishment. But we know that. We have, if possible, we have more revelation because of the word and the progression of what God has done throughout the ages. We have more revelation than Adam himself did. And yet we I'm bored. I'm just going to sit here and let you think about it for a while. Why? Because he's God and he doesn't change. And if he doesn't change, he's boring. Oh, church, can we see him? Can we really truly start to look at the ever-loving, wonderful presence of God? Can we ever begin to really start seeing who he is and get our minds off of those other things for just like 2 seconds and just see him? Catch a vision of who he is. You will fall on your face as dead and go, God, how could I have ever thought those things were more interesting than you? Yes. You will once you see it. But until then, it's just, well, Brother Trevor said it, and I guess it's true. But when you see him coming, something will be different. All right. He's an infinite God. Infinite God. We can never exhaust him. Never fully explain him. Never fully comprehend him. But so often we go, we go looking for the next best thing. But Ecclesiastes says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. There's nothing new under the sun. But we keep going seeking after things under the sun, trying to find the new thing. When he's just there, saying, behold me, behold me. I really, really like this quote. It's by an early Christian writer by the name of Cyprian. Never will anyone admire the works of man if he has recognized himself as the Son of God. He degrades himself from the height of his nobility. Who can admire anything but the Lord? C.S. Lewis, I don't quite remember the quote, but he talks about something and talks about having a cold drink of water and somebody saying, hey, come down to this pond and drink. I have Fiji. Why would I come down to your pond and drink? Yeah, this is like Christ. The cool, clear water, and people beckoning to you from a pond saying, come and drink, come and drink. Yeah, that's the world saying, come and drink from this dirty, nasty pond. And you say, okay, I'm going to degrade myself from the height of my nobility and come on down there. Church, we're better than that. We're better than that. Now you begin to start understanding what I'm trying to do is lift God up. What I'm trying to do is actually get you thirsty for him. That's so good. Amen? Get thirsty to see him. Now, he says, now my sheep know my voice. See, they were spiritual inside. And when they seen him, they recognized that he was different from them priests and teachers and so forth. So they followed him wherever he went. They loved him. They couldn't understand him. He was a mystery even to the apostles. No one could understand him because there was two people talking all the time. The person of Jesus Christ was talking and God was talking in him also. Sometimes it was Christ himself. Sometimes it was the Father that dwelt in him. You see it? Now, what do I want you to see in this? I want you to see that God, and we've talked about this many times, is that, you know, people just don't like God using people. But God uses people. But God was in Jesus Christ. God was in John the Revelator. God was in William Branham. And God is in you. And so the reality is when I say God is in you, everyone else is nodding their heads too, thinking that I'm talking about them. Right? You know, and you're like, yeah, God is in me, but I'm not that guy. No, what are we talking about? God's saying, behold me. Behold me. Can you see God in Brother Buckles? Can you see God in Sister Stephanie? Who are you seeing God in? And who are you going, yeah, no, I ain't seeing God in that guy. But you know what? You know what's so great about God? Is that even when we have those thoughts, we can see him even better. Because when we're going, God, I don't even understand how you can use that guy sitting over there, three rows back on the far end. That guy. And I don't know who it is in your mind right now, but some of you have somebody. God, I don't even understand how you can use that guy. I don't get it. Guess what? Someone else, three rows up and over from you, is thinking that about you. God, I don't know how you can use that guy. Guess what I'm going to do for both of you today? I'm going to tell you that this just displays the love of God even more. Because think of what a wonderful God he is. He's so great, he can even use that guy. You know, even when it's cloudy, you can't see the sun. It doesn't stop shining. Amen. You see, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve. It's the God that can use that guy. And can you begin to see him in that guy, even through that veil of humanity? Can you see him? Because God veiled himself in a humanity through his prophet today. God's veiling himself in humanity in the people of this church. And I want to take it even one step farther because, you know, sitting in church, when we say, you know, God, you know, you can veil yourself in this humanity. You can use this humanity. But we think, yeah, that's me in church. And we're like, woohoo, yay. And then we go in front at home. And after we stumbled and we failed and we yelled at our wife and we yelled at our kids and we yelled at our husband and we just made a real mess of everything. And then we go and look in the mirror and we think, God isn't in that guy. And we can see how wonderful God is. Because you can see God in you. You can see God in you. You shouldn't. Just like you shouldn't see God in that guy, you shouldn't see God in you either. But I want you to go home tonight and I want you to look in the mirror and just tell the devil, I see God in there. And guess what? Psalm says no evil shall dwell with him. So devil, God is there. No evil dwells with him. Guess what that means? You ain't there. Because God is. Church, I want you to see God. I want you to see him on Calvary. I want you to see the vision that John is seeing about his sevenfold personage and everything that that means and all of these types and what they mean to us. We want to see him in those things. We want to see him in nature. We want to see him as that sun that's always shining even though there's clouds sometimes. We want to see him in you and I and this person and that person and the people we know. Oh, I love it that God shines through that person so bright and God shines through that person that I don't like. And God, I love you through it all. But you ought to see him. You ought to see him and how great he is and catch a vision of who he really is tonight, church. Now, people can only see Jesus in you. Other people are seeing him. You need to see him there too. And if you don't, start seeing him where he is. And then you'll start seeing him in you. Because here's the deal. When you truly begin to seek him, and he wants you to, behold me, he's saying. He wants you to seek him. And when you go to seeking him, and you get before him and you see him, what is it going to do? It's going to cause the same reaction in you that it caused in John himself. And my slides just my thing just died and you get to see my password again. I don't know why this happens. Yes. Praise the Lord. We were there. So, and then I need to hit this and that. And there we go. Okay, praise God. So, you know, technology isn't something that Jesus necessarily created. So, anyway, where was I? Seeing Jesus in you. We want to catch this vision. Yes, I know where I was now. I was talking about John. John saw him, and what caused the reaction? That he fell on his face as dead. What is it when you fall on your face as dead? That is true repentance, isn't it, church? That is true repentance. It's not, no, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for this. No, repentance begins when you fall on your face and you say, this guy's dead. This guy's worthless. Because of the holiness of God, I now see who I am and go, I don't want it. I want to die. I want this gone. That's repentance, church. It's turning completely. You were headed this direction, and now you're headed this direction. Why have you changed directions? Because you realize that guy and everything about him should just die. And I need to be this guy, Jesus Christ. And I need to be him manifested, walking on 2 feet. Brother Branham says, oh God, let me hold my both hands to God before this audience. Let me live like that. Let this word so become that me and this word is the same thing. Let my words be this word. Let the meditation of my heart, let him be in my heart, on my mind. Tie his commandments upon the post of my intelligence. Tie them upon the post of my heart. Let me just see him. When temptation rises, let me see Christ. When things goes wrong, let me just see him. When I get ready and the enemy try to make me get angry, let me see Jesus. What would he do? What is he saying? Look, the answer to everything is behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Musicians can come. One of the quotes out of the Church Age book that's so beautiful, there isn't anything in this life, satisfying as it may be, as good and as fine as it may be, but you will find the sum total of all perfection in Christ. Everything fades into insignificance beside him. Is that your testimony, church? I want it to be my testimony. I want so much. I know this is right. I know this is truth. But I know in my humanity, not everything is insignificant yet. And I want to see him more that it might become insignificant. Because the more I see him, the more it becomes insignificant. And God, may I see him more and more. So behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Because when you behold the Lamb of God, you're looking at what God is looking at. Because when we want to look at God, what do we look at? What do we see? We see the Lamb. When God looks at you, what does he see? The Lamb. Amen. When you behold the Lamb of God, you're looking at what God's looking at. What better thing could you do than what God's looking at? Your assignment. Let's just maybe sing that little song, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Your assignment, lesson 15. Work on beholding Christ and your memorization work.
Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me.
Let it fade into insignificance beside you, Lord.